Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
We'd like to thank Brother Stewart for the songs. I was privileged to begin the month of May preaching, and now I'm privileged to end the month of May preaching. We want to talk about the importance of the Bible. But before we do that, let us go to God in prayer. Most holy and precious Father, we come this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts. Thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for waking us up this morning when you did not have to. Thank you for giving us the strength in our limbs and the clarity of our minds. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to fellowship one with another, to come and learn more about what thus saith the Lord. We want to thank you for all the things that you have done for us in your Son's name. Let us all together say, Amen. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It has sold 6 billion copies. But also, in that selling of 6 billion copies, it is also the most misused and misunderstood book on the earth. Why is the Bible important? Let's explore that topic using the Word of God. First of all, let's make a few definitions. Important is the state of quality of being significant, influential, or worthy of note or esteem. The Bible is the sacred scriptures of Christians, containing both the Old and the New Testament. So why is this book so important to us? As you have, my son, read into your hearing, 2 Peter 1, 20 through 21, the Bible is the inspired Word of God. The writers of the Bible were moved by the Holy Spirit to write what was in there. They were moved by the Spirit to write the Scriptures. But why were they so moved? Why do we need this written book to tell us what thus saith the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you a few points here, and then I'm going to sit down, and the lesson will be yours. First point, the Bible points to Jesus. What do you mean the Bible points to Jesus? In Matthew 5 and 17, it says, Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Notice what Christ has said here. He said, I came to fulfill the law. The law had been written down. The first 5 books were written by Moses. And then the rest of the Bible was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Christ said, I came to fulfill. So somewhere in that Old Testament, the writers wrote about Jesus Christ. Otherwise, he could not say, I've come to fulfill it. Not only that, we find in Luke 24 and 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Once again, here is Christ speaking. And notice what he says. He says, beginning at who? I can't hear you, church. Moses, right? And all the prophets. So they were talking about Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament that was written, Moses and all the prophets were pointing toward Jesus. And he expounded upon them all the things that the Scripture said concerning himself. Now, how do you know this? Well, let us turn to Acts 8 and look through 26 through to 39 first. When it talked about Philip and the eunuch, there was a eunuch in his chariot and he was riding and he was reading something. What was he reading, church? He was reading the prophet who? Prophet Isaiah. Now, how could he possibly have been reading the prophet Isaiah unless someone had did what? Had written it down, right? So, here we have writing that was by the Holy Spirit. A prophet named Isaiah decided to write what he was told to write. And here was the eunuch in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. In fact, he was reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. That is what he was reading. And he was reading the part where it says about Jesus Christ. And Philip perceived that he did not understand what he was reading. And he asked The eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch looked at him and said, how can I unless someone guide me? So Philip, being full of the Holy Spirit, jumped into the chariot with him and expounded upon him what thus says the Lord, that what he was reading about was talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Not only that, let us look at John 5 and 39. It says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now, the only scriptures Christ could have been talking about at that time was the Old Testament that was written for our learning. The books of the Old Testament bear witness to the coming of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. So we see one of the important parts of the Bible is it points to Jesus. Second point that I will bring to you, it is inspired by God. What do you mean? Let us take a look at 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible tells you what God expects of the Christian. Notice what it says here. It is given, it is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for teaching. This is how we learn what we're supposed to do to please what thus saith the Lord. It is good for correction. We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. For instruction in all righteousness. So we see that this is the inspired word of God. So that we, the man of God and the women of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is how we know what we are supposed to do. Now, we know that salvation is not something we can earn. Salvation is a gift from God. But we need to know how to obtain that gift. And through the Bible, we learn how to obtain that gift. Not just through saying that we are a Christian, but by the acts and the deeds that we do. Now, I told you I was going to talk about correction. The Bible corrects and prevents error in the Christian life. If you would be so kind to turn over to Psalms 119, verses 9 through 11. It says the following, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With all my heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The Bible tells us when we are sinning against God. It lays down the framework that we are supposed to follow. It lays down the commandments and the rules and the regulations that we have to follow. Also, we find in Matthew 22, 29 through 32, Jesus said the following. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they shall neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are as the angels are in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Let's take a look at this for a moment. In the first verse it says here, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Well, how are we supposed to know the scriptures? This is what he was telling those Pharisees that he was talking to. You read it, but you did not understand it. Or you chose not to understand it. So therefore, you do error in your interpretation of it. And he also said, have ye not read? Notice, Christ knew that they had read the Bible, but they did not understand what they read. They were like the eunuch. But the eunuch had enough sense to know that he didn't understand what he was reading and that he needed someone to guide them. But here he said, have you not read? Now, read means that it had to be written down for you to be able to read it. So the Old Testament was written down, and they were reading it, but they lacked understanding of it. And it is important for us to have the Bible for the simple reason we will have something to read. But in our reading, there's something else we must do. Let us take a look at 2 Timothy 2:15-16, and it says the following. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So, we have the book. We read the book. But not only that, we must study the book. Why? Because we must show ourselves approved unto God. We must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. That is what the Pharisees failed to do. They failed to rightly divide the word of truth. Studying the scriptures allows the Christians to know the will of the Father and will prevent them from slipping into error and sin. Remember, even though you may not have read the Bible or choose not to read the Bible, ignorance of the law is not an excuse. You're not going to be able to stand before the judgment and say, well, I did not know. That will not be an acceptable defense. The word of God is unbreakable and forever. Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. It doesn't matter. This whole planet can burn up. The heavens can fall from the sky. The word of the God will be truth from everlasting to everlasting. Luke 16:17 also said the following. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one title of the law to fail. The word of God is eternal. The word of God is unbreakable. The word of God is forever. The word of God cannot fail. In 1 Peter 1:25, it says the following. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Notice what it said. The word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that is being preached to you. This is the gospel that's being preached to you. And if a man preach any other gospel, let him be what? Accursed. Well, the word of God is from everlasting to everlasting. All the things on the earth will pass away, but God's word will endure forever. This will endure forever. We're not talking about this paper that's here. We're not talking about this book. What is written in this book will endure forever. We will pass from this earth. We are but a vapor. We will eventually leave this earth. The word of God will still be here going forth. Well, why else is the Bible important? The Bible gives hope. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. What hope are you talking about, Brother Burnside? The hope of eternal life. The hope that God showed our forefathers. What do you mean? Remember Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? That he would be what? The father of all nations. Did he not keep his promise? Yes, he did. God kept his promise to Abraham. God kept his promise to Moses. God kept his promise to Jacob and Isaac. God kept his promise to Joseph. Joseph, if you remember, his brothers sold him into slavery, but God watched over him. God raised him up to be the second powerful man after Pharaoh in Egypt. And even when he saw his brothers again, Joseph looked at him and said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So we see here that it gives hope. We have the hope of a God who does not lie. If God says he's going to do something, it will be done. It may not be as fast as you want it to be done, but it will be done. Because if we look at Numbers 23:9, it says the following. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. And he has said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and he shall not make it good? If God gives you the promise, you can take it to the bank with you. What else, Brother Burnside? Why is the Bible important? Because it is unstoppable. Isaiah 55:9-11 tells us that the Bible is unstoppable. Let us roll over to Isaiah 55:9-11 and see what it says. And it says the following. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down in the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. So we see that the word of God is unstoppable. Once God has spoke the word, it will be done. What do you mean, just spake the word? If you remember, in the beginning he said what? Let there be light, and there was. And all he did was do what? He spoke the word, and it happened. We also find in John 1:1, in the beginning was what? The word. And the word was? And the word was God. So we see here that the word of God is unstoppable. God's word will always achieve its purpose. Christ spoke the word to bring all people to repentance and salvation. The Bible is a weapon for good. What do you mean by that? Let's look at Ephesians 6:17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. That is the only weapon that the Christian has and that the Christian needs. No other weapon do you need. That is your offensive weapon. That is what you're going to use to combat the evil one. And we find in Hebrews 4:12 the following. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts into the minds of men. That is what it's talking about when it says hearts here. It's talking about your mind. So we see that the weapon that we have is a weapon for good. The word of God is the only weapon that a Christian needs in his fight. So that's why you have to study. This is the only weapon that you have to combat with. That's the only offensive weapon that you have. So you got to study to show account of yourself. And finally, the last point I wish to talk about is the final authority. The Bible is the final authority in a Christian's life. Let us take, if you will, go over to Psalms 33:4-9. And it says the following. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. Excuse me. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. So we see here that the word of God is the final authority. Nothing we say, nothing we do will change what thus says the Lord. Now, we find in Matthew 4:3-10, this is when Christ was being tempted by the devil. We see a nice back and forth interplay here using the Old Testament. The devil is quite versed in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He's really good at it. He was there when they were writing it. You can bet that the devil was sitting right next to Paul while he was writing his books. He was sitting right next to Moses when he was writing the first five books of the Bible going, Don't write that. There he was sitting. But here he is. He's talking to Christ. Christ is being tempted. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Then Christ looked at him and said, Christ is well versed in the Old Testament. Why? Because he wrote it. And he said this for him. But Christ answered, and it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, where did that come from? Where did that quote come from that Christ used right then and there? It came from Deuteronomy 8:3. That's where it came from. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and seateth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Notice what the devil said here. He said, for it is what? Written. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thy foot dash against a stone. Where do you find that? Where is the devil quoting from? Notice the devil quotes very well. He's quoting from Psalms 91, 11 through 12. That's where that's coming from. But Jesus said unto him, it is written. Notice that they're going back and forth with the Old Testament here. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Where is that found? That's found in Deuteronomy 6:16. And then finally, again the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things I will give unto thee, if thou fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said this to him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and thou shalt serve him only. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. The word of God is the final authority in our lives. Christians are to follow Christ and adhere to the word of God. Now, you now know why the Bible is important to you. The importance of the Bible cannot be understated. There are 6 billion copies of it sitting somewhere out there. Now, it could be sitting on your cocktail table for all I know, and you haven't opened it in 10 years. Or it could be falling apart like mine is, which shows that you might have a well-used Bible, either that or you've been dropping it in water. Now, which one, I don't know. But you ought to study to show yourself approved before God. But how do I become a child of God, you probably ask yourself. How do I become a child of God? And if I am a child of God and have strayed from the path, how do I get right with God? Well, to become a child of God, you first have to hear. What do I have to hear? You have to hear what is written in the book. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you have to believe. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he believeth not shall be damned. Then you have to repent. Acts 2:38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then you have to confess. What do I have to confess? Well, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10:10. What are you confessing? You're confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then finally you have to be baptized. Acts 22:16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So you have to be baptized. Don't let anyone tell you that you don't have to be baptized, because that is one of the acts of obedience that you must do. Notice that here was Ananias telling Paul, why dost thou tarriest? Arise and be what? Baptized. When Philip was talking to the eunuch said, here's water. What prevents me from being what? Baptized. Then finally you have to continue in the way. No, not just because you got baptized, you heard, you believed, you repented, you confessed, and you were baptized. That does not mean that you get to stop. You have to continue in the way. What does that mean? It says here, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you are a member of the body and you have strayed from the path, 1 John 1 and 9 says the following, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come and ask the church to pray for you. You pray to the Lord for what you have done. And then come and ask the church to pray for you for strength. Why? Because in James 5 and 16 it says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I have given you the lesson. You can take it as you wish. But now is the time. Now is the hour. You don't have tomorrow. It's not promised to you. Yes, I know that preacher said the world is going to end October the 21st. He also said it was going to end in May. But I can tell you this much. No man knows the time. Not even Christ. Only the Father in heaven knows the time. And Christ has told you that he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, how does a thief come? You won't know he's coming. So now is the time, now is the hour. If we together stand, heed the invitation. Now is your chance.
Seeking the lost, yes, kindly entreating wanderers on the mountain astray, come unto me.